wise, but I wonder whether you're struggling. We struggle, don't we? That's the reality. We can struggle because of ill health. We can struggle because of circumstances. We can struggle because of the way the devil gets at us. And I wonder whether you're surprised or frustrated at how things are. When I was a young Christian, I used to get really, really angry at the chorus of one song. Okay, and I'll tell you what it is now, and this is the song. It goes, at the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my sin rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Okay, now, I don't have a problem with the first three lines of that at all. Absolutely brilliant. At the cross, where the burdens went, and I knew that the burden of my sin had rolled away. It was just brilliant. I first saw the light. I knew that I'd seen that Lord Jesus Christ had revealed himself to me, and that I'd suddenly seen, as I hadn't seen before, even though I was brought up in a Christian home, that he was my Savior and he was my Lord, and it was just amazing. I have no problem with that at all, and I received my sight. I finally could see what God's word was saying. God was speaking to me, and God's word was kind of just lifting off the pages and speaking into my heart. I got all that. That was fine. But the, and now I am happy all the day, really didn't ring with me. Now, I had a big temper problem, I have to say. Okay, so it wouldn't have rung with me very well anyway. But I just struggled with it because the reality was, of course, of our lives and existences is that what happens? Well, of course, the devil comes in and he really has a go at us, doesn't he, all the time? He constantly seems to be at us, and circumstances seem to go wrong, and all sorts of things tend to happen. And you know, sometimes we can feel a little bit like Paul felt. In Romans in chapter 7, Paul kind of describes how he feels. He says, I find this law at work in me. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in my body, in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work in the members of my body. What a wretched man that I am. What a wretched man that I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? You know, he's wanting to do what God wants. He's wanting to go God's way. He's wanting, but he's struggling. I just feel wretched. What a wretched man that I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Well, praise God, the verse doesn't finish there. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're going to look a bit more about that in a minute. But you know, this is the reality, isn't it? We struggle. We struggle in our Christian life. And sometimes it can all seem far too difficult. What's going on? What's the reality? Have I been sold a lie? Well, actually, for some of us, you have been sold a lie, actually. For some of us, you have been sold a lie. You know, there's some very bad teaching. There's some very bad gospel preaching because, you know, we're told that when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ that everything will be okay, that life will be wonderful and everything will be easy. And that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says that in this world you will have trouble. But he goes on to say, but I have overcome the world. But get the first part. In this world, you will have trouble. That's the nature of the fallen consequence of the world. But the wonderful thing is we have a God who walks with us in our trouble. We have a God who is with us in our struggle. But more than that, as believers, we are called not to a life of ease, but to a life of warfare. We're called to stand and fight. We're called to be soldiers for God. We're called to be those who having stood, stand and in our fight. We're called to be those who run the race with perseverance. We're called to those who fight the fight of faith. There is no kind of sense that you're sitting around, you know, kind of lying on your back, sunbathing in that. I loved it. I was at the wedding last weekend. It just seems like years ago now, but last weekend. And it was kind of running around as you do when you're trying to organize stuff and, you know, getting things organized. And I went towards the back of it, and there's somebody who remained nameless on a deck chair, and they'd folded the deck chair down. So it was like a kind of almost like a bed, and they were just lying there on the bed, and it was all these. Now they're supposed to because they're guests, so that's fine. But I felt, oh, if only I could be where you are. If only I could be lying down there. That would be great. I don't have to run around and do lots of things. And sometimes we can feel like that in the Christian faith. You know, I want to be there. But look, folks, we are not called to a cruise liner when we're called to God's work. We're called to a battleship. We are soldiers of God. We are here to fight the fight. And God says that I will build my church and the gates of hell will not stand against it. Now, this is not the gates of hell rushing against the church and somehow not standing against it. This is the church rushing against the gates of hell. And they will not stand against it. We are We're a movement, if you like. We're moving forward all the time. We're in the battle. We're in the fight. And so Jesus, he tells us, doesn't he, in his word, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And how does these two things fit together? You know, I struggle and I'm on temptation and I need to fight the fight. And yet he says, my burden is easy and my yoke is light. How do those things fit together? You know, the amazing thing in Scripture is those two things all work at the same time. They work at the same time. It's not contradictory. You see, this is the key. Jesus has already had the victory. Jesus has proclaimed, it is finished, it's done, it's complete, it's over. And so we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, the weapons of your warfare, they're not carnal. Sorry, this is the AV version because I know that. The weapons of your warfare are not carnal. They're not earthly, they're not worldly. We don't go out in our own strength. That's the point. When you do go out in your own strength, when you struggle in your own strength, you will struggle because it's your strength. Because we're fighting against principalities and powers. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. But listen to this. They are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and everything that sets itself up against our God. This is the promise of God. And so we are in a battle, and we are in a struggle, and we are in a fight, and that's what we're called to do. But why are we called to do that? Because God wants to demonstrate his victory through you every single day. Every single day. He wants to demonstrate that it is finished. He wants to demonstrate that he has power over sin and death. He wants to demonstrate that in us every day. And he wants us to learn we are his precious son, and God disciplines the children that he loves. And so he brings us and allows these things to happen so that we can give him glory. How do we go out in this situation? How do we get to the point where our burdens are light and his yoke is easy? It's because we go out in his strength. And we need to take that on board, brothers and sisters, because I think so many of us go out in our strength every day. And God tells us, Jesus told us in the Lord's Prayer, he says, deliver us from the evil one. And so we're supposed to come to the Lord and seek that kind of help. We're supposed to seek his power at work in us. So let me ask you again, do you struggle? Well, of course you do. If you're a believer this morning, you will struggle. But what I want to do from this passage is to encourage you. I want to show you the context of your struggle. I want you to see that Jesus actually came and struggled in the same way as we do, and yet was without sin. I want you to see that we have the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to understand what that victory means and how to experience that victory for yourself. And I long that you go out of this place, not discouraged because of the struggles you're in, but encouraged. Not because you're not in struggle, but encouraged because of the struggles you're in the struggles you're in, seeing how the Lord Jesus Christ has the victory in you. I long that we go out this morning singing his praise. So I've only got three things to bring you this morning. The last will be very, very quick. The first will be relatively quick. Little one, a bit longer. But we're going to look at this passage together. The first thing I want you to see is that there is a message here, in this passage. Now, I don't know whether any of you have ever been in this situation. Well, I guess most of you won't have been. I used to go to academic conferences, and when you went to academic conferences, the academic speaker, the keynote speaker, would always be introduced. And so because people might not know who he was and all the things that he or she had done, what had happened is somebody would come along, and they would kind of sing their praises. They would tell you how wonderful they are and the research that they'd done and how magnificent their work was. And you'd kind of be going, isn't he wonderful? Isn't he marvelous? And say, we really want to hear him. But sometimes those introductions would go on and on and on and on. And you're just thinking, okay, then, just show us the person. Just get the person. You know, you've built him up. Bring him on and bring her on. Let's see what she's got to say. Now, it's a bit like, I guess, if you've ever been to a film. I remember going to watch the latest Star Wars, and the number of trailers before you even got to the film. I mean, they're about as long as the film itself. And you kind of think, well, what are we here for? We're here to watch the film. Now, the interesting thing about Luke is Luke chapter 1 to 3 has all been a huge introduction to Jesus. And what's it doing? It is showing you and telling you who Jesus is and what he's come here to do. And why does it do that? Because Luke chapter 1 and verse 4 tells us that this is written that you might know the certainty of the things that you believe. In other words, you might be certain about the things that you have come to believe. And so God is introducing who Jesus is, and all the nativity stories and all around that tell us about who Jesus is. And so you've got this long introduction, and it culminates at the very end of that long introduction. You're kind of thinking, okay, let's get on with the story. Come on now. There's not a lot here. Let's get on with the story. But it culminates in the genealogy. And just before the genealogy, what does God do? God declares at Jesus' baptism, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." Jesus is the Son of God. And we come to the end of the genealogy, and what does it say? Jesus, it says, who was the Son of, and it gets to the Son of Adam, who was the Son of God. That's the whole point. We're supposed to see, it's repeated twice over, that Jesus is the Son of God. That's what it's all about. This is my Son. And so you've got this wonderful fanfare, and it culminates in Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Son of God. Now, what do you expect after that kind of incredibly long introduction? Well, rather like in a conference, an academic conference, you know, you don't kind of have dry ice and lights and all the rest of it as someone walks on the stage. But they kind of walk onto the stage really confidently because they've been built up so much by then, and they start to speak, and you're kind of going, you're in awe of them, you're listening very carefully because they've been built up so much. But there's a big start. And it's really interesting here. You expect, you know, what would you expect for the coming Messiah? You'd expect a big start, wouldn't you? You know, this is the big point. This is where Jesus is launching himself onto the world. You expect a really kind of impressive thing to happen. Interestingly, the Jewish Midrash, which is a collection of the kind of traditions and myths and sayings of the Jewish people, of Jewish rabbis, they said that when the Messiah should come, that he will appear on the pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem. Okay, so they were expecting kind of a big, da-da! And there Jesus was, you know, that's what they were wanting, that's what they thought would happen. And it's interesting, when we come to this passage, what happens? It says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert. This is totally the opposite of what you'd expect, isn't it? Led by the Spirit. Why is God taking him off into a nowhere place, where there is no one around, where Jesus is lonely and facing temptation? And why would God ever do something like that? 40 days of fasting. It wasn't Jesus' idea, it was God's idea. God took him there, God his Father. 40 days filled with temptation, this huge onslaught of the devil. It all seems to be so wrong, doesn't it? This is the Messiah. He should have been at the pinnacle of the temple. But actually, what I want you to see this morning is it's all so amazing. The context here is really important. The context, Jesus being proclaimed Son of God. And have a look at the temptations. What are all the temptations about? Well, verse 3 tells you, because the devil starts with, if you are the Son of God. Verse 9 tells you, if you are the Son of God. And actually, the temptation in the middle of verse 6, where Jesus is showing the kingdoms of the world and say, just bow down to me, you can have the kingdoms of the world. Well, if he is the Son of God, he's got the kingdom of the world. So actually, it's about, are you the Son of God? If you are the Son of God, that's what the devil is saying. Are you really who God says you are? Are you really who you say you are? Is this true? And you see, so what the devil is doing is challenging who Jesus' identity is. And he's been taken into the wilderness, and are you really the Son of God? You know, you've had this wonderful introduction. Is that really true? Is that really true? Now, it's really interesting because the context of the whole of Scripture is also important here. Because there's amazing parallels with what happens here and what's happened in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, if you remember, that's where the fall comes in. What happens in Genesis chapter 3? Adam is placed there in the garden. He was tempted and he fell and he was driven out to the wilderness. What happens here? Jesus was sent into the wilderness and did not fall, and so made a way to heaven. In the first Adam, he was placed in a sinless world, and he fell, and the world was filled with sin. Jesus, who we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45, is the second Adam. Jesus came into a sin-filled world. He was tempted, he did not fall, and the world was filled with grace. The first Adam, he was tempted and he fell, and three curses came upon him. The second Adam was tempted three times over, did not fall, and the curse was removed because of his sacrifice. Now, can you see what God is trying to tell us here? That Jesus is far better. He is far better. Look, listen to me to Romans in chapter 5, and it tells us about this Jesus who we're thinking about in Luke chapter 4. Romans in chapter 5 and verse 15 says this: "But the gift is not like the trespass, for many died by the sin of one man. But if many died by the sin of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to men?" Again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one man's sin and brought condemnation. But the gift that followed many trespasses brought justification. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in the life through the one man, Jesus Christ? What is the big message that's coming from this passage? It says God led Jesus into the wilderness, and Jesus was tempted and resisted these temptations. What is the big message? The big message is this: is Jesus is our how much more. When Adam fell, the world was filled with sin. And we look at the consequences of sin, and we've seen this week with the awful things in Nice and Turkey and around the world, and it seems terrible. But the second Adam is greater. How much more will he deliver us from the consequences of sin? How much more will he deliver us from the power of sin? How much more will he enable us to stand against the power of sin? How much more? How much more grace flows through Jesus? How much more does forgiveness flow through Jesus? How much more does righteousness flow through Jesus? Adam fell and the world fell too, and we see around us wars and broken homes and despotic leaders and injustice and famine and migrants without homes and mindless killing and rape and abuse and murder, and it all comes from Adam's fall. But in Jesus, I don't really get this, in Jesus, our salvation is far greater than the horror of the fall. He is our how much more Savior. And God is proclaiming him as our Savior. Are you struggling this morning? Maybe you're struggling with the fact that temptation is constantly coming in. Maybe you're struggling with the fact that you're constantly falling to temptation and you're constantly sinning. Maybe you're struggling with the difficulties of your circumstances. Maybe you're struggling in your home situation. Whatever you are struggling in, I want you to know this morning that Jesus is our how much more Savior. He has the strength, he has the power, and he has the ability. And by his Spirit, the same Spirit that works in you as raised Jesus from the dead, by his Spirit, he can give you strength to stand whatever your circumstances and whatever your struggles. This is our God and this is our Savior. This is the big message here. You see, God, in a sense, hasn't finished his introduction. As Jesus starts his ministry, what are we supposed to see? That we have a Savior who is greater than our sin. That we have a Savior who is greater than the powers in this world. That we have a Savior who is over all power and all authority, in whom you can trust. And whatever your situation this morning, no matter how bad and difficult you feel, we have a Savior who is greater. And the question simply is, will you turn to him? Will you turn to him? Maybe you are struggling. And maybe you've pleaded with him to come and deliver you from your situation. Have you just pleaded with him for his strength, for his presence, for his work in you, for his power to enable you to remain even in that situation? Have you come and acknowledged that he is the how much more Savior? That's the big message. Also, there's an example here as well, and really this isn't the main thing. You know, a lot of people use this passage to talk about temptation, resisting temptation. It isn't the main thing, but it is an important thing, so I do want to deal with it here, because the big message here is Jesus. This is a secondary message, if you like. So I want you to notice, this is to do with temptation, and hopefully this will just encourage you. If you've just been struggling and suffering with temptation, just to encourage you in that. First of all, I want you to notice, how did Jesus get there? Have a look in verse 1. How did Jesus get there? We say he walked. Yes, he did. Okay, but how did he get there? I want you to notice he was led by God's Spirit. It emphasizes that twice. He was led by God's Spirit. You know, sometimes we can think that because we are Christians, that therefore we should be immune to these kind of things, to temptations and so on. And that actually, if we're constantly suffering from temptation, if these things are constantly coming in and getting us down and we're struggling, that somehow I must be in the wrong place. I must have done the wrong thing. Somehow God is against me. And, you know, it brings us, doesn't it, to question. You know, and the devil is very devious here, because he kind of comes into us and said, well, if you are really a believer, why are you suffering from so much temptation? If you're really a believer, why have you got so many of these struggles? Is God really with you at all? And you know, the doubts start to come in, don't they? That's the reality of our experience. I want you to notice here that Jesus was tempted, not just here actually, but through his whole life, and yet was without sin. He was the one who was able to withstand and stand up to these temptations. He was tempted in every way, just as we are, Hebrews 4:15, and yet was without sin. Temptation is not sin. Now you might go, well, I know that. Look, can I just say that again? Temptation is not sin. Just because you are under temptation does not mean that you are distant from God. It does not mean that you're walking away from God. In fact, actually, we see in Scripture that God brings temptation to some of the most righteous people who are walking exactly in God's path. Do you remember Job, when the devil came to tempt Job? What did God say about Job? He said, have you considered my servant Job? And the whole point was that Job was outstanding, that he was a person who was walking with the Lord. And God allowed the devil to tempt Job. And yet Job at the very end was declared righteous by God. He did not sin in all those things that had happened. He went through tremendous difficulties, but he did not sin by cursing God. Why does God allow these temptations to come? Well, there's many reasons we can see in Scripture, and I can't really go into all of them at the time I've got here. But, you know, the most fundamental one is simply this, that God wants to demonstrate his victory in you. He wants you to see time and time again that he is God over all things, even the temptations of the devil. And also, of course, he brings temptations because he wants us to learn. He wants us to become more like him. He wants that work of sanctification to work in our lives. And so of course, we're brought into those temptations to do things which we know we ought not to do, because he wants us to gain the victory. He wants to do that work of transformation. What is our whole life about as believers? Our whole life is simply this, that as in Romans chapter 12 tells us, that we're being transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we can test and approve what God's will is, his good and perfect will, so that we can walk in his way. That's what God does. And so he allows these things to happen. But look, this morning, if you are struggling, this is besetting temptation, and it just doesn't seem to go away, can I encourage you? You can be in the center of God's will. You can be doing all that he wants, and right there, you can encounter the greatest trials, the greatest sorrows, and the biggest tests. Don't let the devil come in and condemn you, because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And even if you have tripped and fallen again and again and again, unless you are saying this morning, I do not care, I'm going to go this way anyway and ignore what God wants. Unless you're doing that is active disobedience to God. Unless you are doing that, God has still covered in the Lord Jesus Christ every one of your sins. When his blood was shed, they were all washed. You were cleansed and made righteous. And so there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And the devil would love to undermine you and destroy you so that you will be useless in God's kingdom. And God is telling you this morning, in the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, that just because you are tempted, or even because you fall, it does not mean that you are not children of God. You're loved by God. You're adopted into his family. And he will never let go of you. Please be encouraged this morning. Please be encouraged if you're struggling. God is not finished with you yet. He wants to reveal his glory in you and through you. But also notice the temptations. There's three temptations here. It's interesting, actually, what the temptations are. There's three temptations. One goes for the lust of the flesh. One goes for the lust of the eyes, and the other goes towards the pride of life. If you go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, I'm not going to turn you there, but if you were to go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, it tells us what the nature of sin is. The nature of sin, it says, is one of three things. It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, boastful pride of life. This is exactly how Jesus is tested. In each of these three areas, he's tested. So, for example, the first temptation, he's tempted to turn stones to bread. Well, it's the lust of the flesh, isn't it? Well, you might say, well, that's reasonable. He's been in the wilderness for 40 days. He's not had any food. He might just be a bit hungry. You know, that's quite reasonable. And can Jesus do it? Well, of course he can, because he turned water into wine. Of course he could do it. So what's the problem here? What is the problem? What is the temptation about? Can I just tell you what the temptation about? Well, we actually know actually here, because if you look in verse 3, it tells you, it says, if you are the Son of God, all of these temptations, I say, are looking at the identity of Jesus. Are you really the Son of God? Can I just say that most of the temptation, all the temptations that we will have, will try and undermine your identity in Christ Jesus. Are you really a child of God? If you've done that, how can you be a child of God? They will undermine our trust in our identity in Jesus. And it's really important to see that, because, you see, if we can no longer view ourselves as a child of God, then we will become more and more ineffective. How you view yourself changes the direction of your life, what you see yourself as. So, for example, if you were a fan of Wales, you'd been rather chuffed at Euro 2016, okay? Because that's how you view yourself. Now, the reality is you might be Welsh, you might not be Welsh, but it's just an opinion, isn't it? But it affects your response. And so our opinion, our view of ourselves affects our response. And so, of course, the devil wants to undermine, are you really a child of God? Having done that, are you really a child of God? And that's what the devil was doing. And so any way possible, so in this particular case, he used the lust of the flesh. He used the lust of the flesh. If you are the Son of God, turn this stone into bread. Now, what was he actually doing here? What was he actually doing here? What he actually doing here is so important. Because what he was doing is, you see, God, who had led him there? God had led him there. Who is the one who sustains Jesus? God is the one God his Father is the one who sustains Jesus. Who is the one who Jesus had put himself under, had submitted himself to? He'd submitted himself to God. If you are a child of God this morning, you submit yourself to your Father. It's your will be done. It's you as Lordship and Lord of my life. It's you over everything that I do. It's all about him. It's all about him. And what the devil wants to do is to tear us away from that. And so Jesus answers. He says, it's written. Now, this is really good, because actually we see in this as an example here that what is most important, most important to us is what God has said about how we live our lives, is the direction that God has put upon us. I've said many times before, we do not put ourselves over God's word. We don't put his word on the floor and we stand over it saying, I can decide what to do. We don't put his word alongside us. You know, I'll choose your word at some times in my life, and I'll do my way the other times in my life. When we are his, we put ourselves under God's words. We are his children. We're going to follow him. It's all about his way and all about what he wants. And I will not stray beyond the things that God wants in my life, because he knows the very best for me, because he loves me, and he will work his very best in my life. And so what has Jesus said? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What is Jesus saying? I'm not going to step out from under God's will. No matter how difficult time comes, no matter how much I struggle and suffer, I am not going to step away from what God wants from me. Maybe you are in the middle of a long, protracted difficulty. And isn't it so tempting to kind of give up on God? But Jesus was not going to give up on his Father. He was going to listen to his word and follow his way. The second temptation was the lust of the eyes, showing the kingdoms of the world. And the devil hasn't changed. How does he neutralize us? He diverts our passions. You know, what's really important is our passion for the Lord. Lord, I love you. And I want to follow you with my own heart. And so what does he do? He makes us interested in the neighbor's wonderful car, and so we want to work for that car. He makes us interested in the big screen TV, and so we work for that big screen TV. He makes us interested in the houses that we can have, or in our job progression, or in our promotions, or in our reputation. All these kind of stuff. He makes us interested in stuff, doesn't he? And he leads us after stuff. You see the problem here and the question here is, who do we actually worship? Who do we actually worship? You see what Jesus' response was? It is written, and he goes back to God's word, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And the devil will get into our hearts and lives and challenge us. So he'll take our worship away from God, so we're worshiping something else instead of God itself. You know, it could be the boy who's not a believer, but I really fancy him. And so as a girl, you're going to go after this boy who's not a believer, or vice versa. It could be my leisure time. I really value my rest. And so instead of serving God, I'm going to give my all to having my own time for myself. You know, you can be all sorts of things. And the devil gets in, and the problem is it's a worship problem. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 says this, we are not unaware of the devil's schemes. But sometimes we are, aren't we? We don't get it. We don't see it. Oh, we need to stand against the lies of the devil. What shall be our response? Our response should always be, Lord, I love you. I love you. And I'm going to worship you whatever the cost. Whatever the cost. The third temptation was to throw himself from the pinnacle of the temple. This is the boastful pride of life. You know, the Midrash, as I said that Jesus was going to come and stand on the temple. So there you are, Jesus. Off you go. Don't do what God wants. God wants you to go to the wilderness. You go and do what everybody else wants, to appear in this pinnacle of the temple. Stand there. Chuck yourself down. God will rescue you. Wonderful. Everybody will see that you're the Messiah. Everybody will bow down and worship. Job done. Okay, that's what he's saying. And of course, it's the pride of life. What is the pride of life? The pride of life is when we say to God, I want it done my way. I don't care how you want to do this. I want it done my way. I want it sorted my way. Some of you this morning are struggling because you've been under the difficulty of illness for a long period of time. And you've pleaded that God would take away the illness, yet it's still there. And it's so easy, isn't it, in that situation to come to God and to tell God what God should do. And this is what Jesus was being tempted to do. Throw yourself off and God will rescue you. Would God rescue him? Well, yes, he would. Would the Father rescue him? Well, of course he would. Of course he would, because it's his son. But you see, what Jesus was doing is telling the Father what to do rather than submitting himself to the Father. We need to be really careful that we do not end up telling the Father what to do. Even in our most difficult situations, is his grace sufficient for you? Is his strength made perfect in your weakness? You know, it's really difficult when you go through those times, such long times. And the devil can come in and seek to undermine. What is he doing? He's attacking your identity. You are a child of God's. You're a child of God. So God will be God in my life. He will reign over everything. But can you see, the devil will try anything to get at you. He's not some pantomime character dressed in a red jumpsuit with horns and tail. He comes sometimes as angels of light. He quoted scripture. Get to know your Bible so you know when he's quoting it out of context. He quoted scripture. There's so many places in this world are quoting scripture out of context. Many TV channels, which I could name and shame, are doing exactly that today. Know your Bible so you know understand the wiles of the devil. Oh, but how can I possibly do this? How can I do? Don't you understand the struggle? Doesn't it look such a difficult task to stand against the temptations? Well, you see, the whole point is this. When we're called to resist the devil and he will flee from us, we do not do that in our own strength. And so the last point, simply this, to remind you that we have victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You have victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to be able to discern what the devil is trying to do. Yes, you will, because God has put his spirit in you. He has given you spiritual discernment, and if you ask for it, he will give it in abundance. That's what we're promised. I don't have the strength to stand up. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Not from yourself, but through his spirit. He has put in you the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. And you need to know this morning, and you need to proclaim this morning, that I am a child of the living God, and I serve him, and his strength is in me. So, Lord, come by your Spirit and empower me and strengthen me, and I will go out and stand for you tomorrow. I wonder what your tomorrow's holds. You don't know, do you? But our God does. And our God is able to equip you and strengthen you for all that will come, so that you can stand for him, and having stood, to stand. Why? So that you can proclaim to all the world that I am a child of God. Let's just bow our heads. Lord God, we thank you for your word. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you were prepared to go through that. And in fact, in your life, you were tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet without sin. Oh, Father, forgive us that we can think that our own circumstances are things that you do not understand, that our own troubles are things which are beyond you. That Father, forgive us that we succumb to the lies of the devil. Oh, Father, we thank you and we proclaim that we have the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, may we live that. May we see that as we stand for you. And Father, through this week ahead, Father, as the devil I know will come in and attack us because we have proclaimed your victory, Father, may we stand for you and may we shine out the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ through this world. And Father, even when we fail you, we thank you that your blood has covered every single sin. Father, may we not walk in defeat, but walk in power, the power of your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to come and we're going to worship God in his victory as we come around the Lord's table. But before we do that, we're going to proclaim. You know, and usually when we come around the Lord's table, we become very contemplative and meditative and all the rest of that. Actually, what I want you to do is as we come around the Lord's table and we break the bread, what are we doing? We are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. And so we want to proclaim his victory, that he is the one who has triumphed. So let's stand and worship him together as we sing, "For his purpose, Christ was revealed."